All right, we're going to pick up with our study now in 1 Kings chapter number 8. We began this chapter 4 weeks ago, and as we've been making our way through this study of the book of Kings, we looked at this and have entitled our study, The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. And we've been looking at the nation of Israel. When the 1 Kings opens up, it is a nation that is unified. It is a nation that has God's blessing on it. It is a nation that's moving toward a transition. King David is still alive in the first chapter. In the second chapter, he will go home to be with the Lord. And he dies in chapter 2. Prior to dying, he transitions the kingdom to Solomon. And Solomon then takes over at the end of chapter 2 and moving into chapter 3 and begins to lead the nation. And he begins to makes his prayer for wisdom. God puts his hand upon him. And we watch as this nation strengthens. And Solomon moves toward fulfilling the dream and the vision of his dad. David had a vision that he wanted to build a house for God, a temple for God. And he loved the Lord, and he wanted this. But God did not allow David to accomplish his dream or his vision. I know sometimes you may have a dream and you have a vision for something and God doesn't seem to work it out for you. Maybe he hasn't worked out for your child. Maybe he hasn't worked out according to a different situation. But God has perfect timing and perfect place. And so David was a warrior. He was a bloody man. He was a man that had shed blood. And God did not want the house of prayer to be built by a man of blood. He wanted to be built by a man of peace. And so he allowed for Solomon to build it. Now, David got the land. David got all the materials. David had the vision and the drawing and all of that. And then he transitioned it over to Solomon. And Solomon then began to build the temple. And so we've walked through those chapters of how he has done that. We got to chapter number 8. And it has been, the temple has been built. His own homes have been built. And then in chapter 8, we have moved to the dedication of the temple. And we looked at the first 21 verses last time. And we went all the way up through verse number 10. It said, when the priest had come out of the holy place after putting the Ark of the Covenant there, they came out of the holy place in 1 Kings 8:10, and the cloud filled the house of the Lord. The glory of God filled that place. And it filled it so thick that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And so God had, I guess, validated what they had built. God had kept his word that he would dwell in that thick cloud and that darkness, and he moved into that temple. Now you got to remember, in the Old Testament, God, they had a physical structure there of a temple, and that's where people went to meet the Lord. That's where they went to pray. That's where they went to offer those sacrifices. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. When you get saved, the Spirit of God indwells you and you become, the Bible uses this phrase, a habitation of God. Now, listen very carefully. We had a lady get saved today, and she's going to come forward on Sunday, but she had been coming to our church for 2 years, and she never quite understood what true salvation was or who was a Christian. The only person that is a true Bible Christian is somebody who is inhabited by the Spirit of God. You must be indwelt by the Spirit of God. How am I indwelt by the Spirit of God? That's when I'm born again. When I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and I receive him, he indwells me through his Spirit and resides in my heart. Then my body becomes the temple of the living God. So in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people to worship in. And in the New Testament, he has a people for his temple. And the glory of God is to fill our lives. And by the way, it is precious to be saved and know the glory of God upon our lives. And he's faithful to do that. And we love him for that. And so in the first 11 verses, they were putting the final piece into that temple, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was very precious to the nation of Israel, still very precious to the nation of Israel. And it was representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they put that into the Holy of Holies. Once that was in there, then in the presence of God, then was demonstrated through the pillar or through the cloud of smoke, and it was a wonderful time of rejoicing. In verse number 14, Solomon then turns his face and he faces the congregation and begins to preach to the congregation. And he begins to speak to the nation of Israel. And he begins to speak about the faithfulness of God in verse number 15. And he says, what God spoke with his mouth unto David my father, he hath with his hand fulfilled it. I love that. Solomon says, hey, whatever God says, God is going to do. If he says it with his mouth, his hand is able to do it. His hand is able to back up his mouth. We say, you're all bark and you have no bite. We say, put your money where your mouth is. Can you back up those words? We fall short in the area of backing up our words. But we serve the living Lord. And my friend, it doesn't matter how vast His word is to us, His hand is able to back up His word. Isn't that precious? There is not anything that God says in this Bible that God cannot do. And so Solomon says, I want to praise the Lord and rejoice in the Lord for His faithfulness. And he goes on and talks about how faithful he had been to the nation of Israel since bringing them out of Egypt in verse number 16. And how he had put this vision in David's heart and how in verse number 18, he continues with that and the promises there. And he gets down to verse number 21. He says, I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which He made with our fathers when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. So you have the placement of the ark, which is a picture of God's presence. You have the preaching of Solomon about God's faithfulness. And now the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse number 22, begins to focus on the prayer of Solomon. And this is the prayer of dedication. It is a long prayer, for the prayer goes from verse 22 all the way to through the end there of verse number 54. And so he prays for 31 verses. And it's a marvelous prayer. And it's a prayer that I want to look at tonight. I don't know that I'm going to get all the way through it, but I'm going to go as far as I possibly can. But one of the title of our series was Lessons for the Church. And there are some wonderful lessons inside this prayer. Solomon is standing before the people. And if you can get the scene now, they've got the temple and it's absolutely stunning. They've had this marvelous moving of God where the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, has come down and filled that place. And so the smoke is in there. The cloud is in there. The priest can't come in to even do it. And there's just this awesome understanding of the reality and the presence of God. And Solomon now turns his face to the congregation. And he had addressed them, and now he's getting ready to pray. Can you imagine how much of a reality he sensed in praying with that building being filled and all that was happening there? And so Solomon's prayer is a prayer that's going to honor the Lord, but it's also instructive to the nation of Israel. And there's some things in here that he's teaching them by praying. Sometimes when I do the prayers of the people, and Pastor Lehman did them before me, we'll stand and we'll pray. And part of our prayer will begin with praise. We're going to talk about that. But then part of the prayer is also instructive. So sometimes we'll actually preach while we pray. You may have noticed that about me. Or you sleep when you close your eyes. I hope that's not what you do. So Solomon is getting ready to pray, and he's getting ready to address the Lord in reverence and worship, but he's also getting ready to instruct the people. Now, I know this when I pray in front of a group of people. And when I want to be instructive, I'm very specific in how I pray. And when you pray, I'm praying to strike in your mind sometimes where you are with the Lord in that moment. So sometimes I'll pray and I'll bring up a situation in my prayer. Sometimes I'll bring up an illustration. Sometimes in my prayer, the Spirit of God will just move and He'll say, now I want you to talk about this in the middle of your prayer. And I know that in doing that, you're listening and thinking, oh, wait. That's where I am. And then after that prayer, after I say that, then I'll bring God's word on top of that and try to teach even in the middle of prayer. I hope you've noticed that. If anybody's noticed that, would you help me and say, we've noticed, Pastor, amen? Or my prayers are about to get real long. Okay. So Solomon's standing before the people. He's getting ready to pray, but he's also getting ready to teach them a lot of things. Oh, is he getting ready to teach them some things? And I think there's some lessons for us. So I want you to see three things tonight. First thing I want you to see is in verse number 22. And Solomon stood. You ought to underline that word, stood. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Look, if you would, at verse number 54, please. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. So he begins the prayer in verse number 22, and he's standing before the people, and he's got his arms lifted up, and he's looking up into heaven, and he begins his prayer. Somewhere in the midst of that prayer, he drops to his knees. He never puts his hands down. Somewhere he falls on the ground to his knees. Now, I'll show you where I believe that happened. Just my personal preference of where that happened. I can't necessarily say it from the Word of God, but I'll show it to you in just a moment. But sometimes I get asked a question about, Pastor, what is our posture in praying? I don't know how you pray. Do you sit down when you pray? Do you kneel when you pray? Do you stand when you pray? I'm not sure what your posture is. I'm not necessarily sure that any one posture is fitting for every situation. For example, I pray often on I-595 and I'm not standing. There are times that I come into this auditorium and you're not here and I'm so nerved up that I've got to go to the Lord that I can't get on my knees. If I get on my knees, I don't know what to do. And so I walk and I just walk around and I'm praying out loud as I walk. There are sometimes, one of those times I remember when I almost ran over my own son, I'll never forget that. He was playing behind me in the truck and I didn't see him. And if I had just been over, I'd have killed him. He wouldn't have had a chance. And when I realized what had happened, I got out of my truck and I remember falling on my knees and I remember lifting up my hands and I remember saying, thank you, God, for not allowing me to kill my son. So sometimes certain prayers demand a certain kind of physical posturing. Here, Solomon is standing before, and he's got his hands up outwardly. And in his outward posture is a reflection, really, of what's going on inwardly. I want to give you four words. I want to link two of them together. Reverence and awe, and rude and flippant. Reverence and awe, rude and flippant. I find that sometimes our praying can come from a position of reverence and awe, but I've also found that sometimes I can go to the Lord rude and flippant. And Solomon is here, and he's before God, and he's got his hands up, not with it. They didn't pray with their hands folded and looking down. They had their hands up and lifting up in a demonstration of faith and expectancy. And Solomon is here, and his outward posture, he begins standing, but he falls to his knees. But his outward posture is demonstrating what's going on inwardly. And inwardly, his posture is saying, with his hands lifted up and falling on his knees, that I'm here and I am dependent upon you. By the way, if you don't pray effectually, fervently, and often, your prayer is a guide to how much you really do depend upon the Lord. Let that register with you. So if a man doesn't pray or a woman doesn't pray often, I don't believe they truly depend upon the Lord. You know, I usually find we go where we feel secure. And so if you feel secure in your own ability, or you're in your own money, or your own plan, or your own wisdom, or your own nest egg, or your own direction, you kind of go there. And we're kind of attracted to where we feel security. And the problem a lot of times with God's people is we're running everywhere but to our God to be secure. Let me tell you, nobody secures us like Jesus does. And reverence and awe, stopping. Whether I lift up my hands or I fall on my knees or I'm in some kind of concentrated, is revealing that I am dependent upon God. It's recognizing that He is the sovereign authority, that there's none greater. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. It shows that I know that God alone can help me, that I can do nothing apart from Him. And then lifting up the hands and the dropping to the knees is this idea of submission, that man, I'm submitted to your will. By the way, that's why you pray. You pray to declare to God that you're submitted to His will. You pray to find out what His will is. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But then Jesus said that we're to pray thy will in heaven be done where? On earth. So Solomon is standing before the people, and he's got this physical posture of his arms lifted up. And this is the king, man. I mean, this is the guy that everybody is looking to at the elite of the list. And he's lifting up his hands, and somewhere he drops to his knees, and he's letting these people know that even though I am the king, I am dependent upon our holy God. Nothing can be done apart from our God. And I, as your leader, am submitting to Him. I want to know His will, and I want to do His will. And he has a wonderful reverence and awe. And he's demonstrating to us the negligence of rude and flippancy. I hope nobody in here prays to the man upstairs. That aggravates me so bad. If I had hair, I would pull it out. You ever run into somebody, well, you know the man upstairs. Well, you know the big guy. Well, you know the man. No. He's the true and living God. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Rude and flippant. You know, we got to be careful about how we rush our prayers and our quick, rushed request. And one of the things I want you to notice about this is Solomon is making a big deal about his physical posture, because it's declaring what he is on the inside. I hope you stop when you pray. I hope you spend time with God. I hope your prayer is reverently in awe of God. Now, there are times for short prayers. There are times for sentence prayers. There are times when you don't have time to stop and you don't have all this. But that's not the way you ought to live your life. The Bible talks about Nehemiah, and it said that when he was before the king, he had to make the king put him on the spot, and he prayed one little sentence prayer. But Nehemiah did not become a man of God because of sentence prayer. And you and I will never become the men and women of God that we should be if we just all we do is sentence prayer. There needs to be the stopping and the reverence and the understanding of what we are praying. You and I both know we can pray and not concentrate at the same time. Yeah, we can. We're at that. But Solomon stops and he begins to pray. Now look, if he does in verse number 23, we move from the posture of his prayer to how he begins his prayer with praise. In verse 23, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. All right, so David, or Solomon here is praying. He's got himself postured. He's standing before the Lord. He's got his hands lifted up. His face is lifted up. And he's in this demonstration of submission and understanding. And he begins his prayer with praise. And three things he praises the Lord about, or four. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. There is no God like thee. He begins his prayer with the supremacy of God. He begins his prayer with a declaration that there's only one and true living God. He begins his prayer putting God in his rightful place as the supreme authority in the world. If you agree with that, say amen. And that's where you begin. Jesus said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Solomon begins by praising God for his supremacy. And by the way, that's what prayer is to do. Prayer evidences to God that we believe he is the highest authority. Have you ever gone over somebody's head to get to the main person in charge? Are you one of those people? Are you one of those people? You got to get right to the top man. You don't go through the chain. To you, there is no chain. There's your problem, and there's head honcho. Sometimes I meet somebody, I ain't talked to nobody, man. I went down there, and I got a hold of the main guy. I think, well, there is a chain of authority, and sometimes you probably ought to consider that. But prayer says that I believe the sole authority in my life is the living Lord. And Solomon is praising God for that. Number two, he praises him for his holiness. If you look at that, he says in verse number 23, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath who keepest. He's speaking here of his faithful holiness. Who keepest, that's present tense, covenant and mercy. Look at verse 24. Who hast kept, that's past tense. And then look at verse number 25. Therefore, now, Lord, that's speaking of from here going forward. So Solomon is recognizing in his prayer, in his praise to God, his supremacy and his holiness. And he's saying, you're the one who keeps his perfect word. There's no shortcoming in you. There's no failure in you. There's no sin in you. You are the holy God. And then in verse number 24, he praises him for his faithfulness again. He goes back to that thought. It so dominated Solomon. Who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand. And so Solomon begins his prayer by praising God that there's none other but him in his supremacy, by praising him for his holiness and by praising him for his faithfulness. Now, when you go to prayer, you ought to begin your prayer with praise. Begin your prayer with praise. Pastor, even if I'm a sinner and I've got sin there and I know there's something, you even then begin my, he said, enter his gates with praise and his courts with thanksgiving. When you remember when the prodigal son came back, the prodigal son came to the father and he said, I don't even want to be your son. I just want to be one of your stewards. What was he saying? He said, I'm praising you for being a good man. And he began there with praise. And Solomon is teaching us how to begin with praise. And the very fact that we pray is evidence that we believe that that God is our helper, that he is supreme, he is holy, and he is faithful. It is a shame the lack of prayer that goes on in the church today. Not necessarily in our church, but in churches around the nation. So you have the posture of Solomon evidencing what's going on inside. You have the praise of his prayer at the beginning, putting God in his rightful place, understanding his supremacy, his holiness, and his faithfulness. And then in verse number 25, all the way down to verse number 53, Solomon begins to make some petitions. Now, I in my study, I found 10 of them. Some authors said they found 7, others, but I found 10 things that Solomon begins to pray for that I really think will help us to understand some things. And I want to go through them, and I want you to be able to write either number 1, number 2 beside them, or whatever. In verse number 25, we find the first thing that Solomon prays for, and he asks God and prays that God would fulfill his promises. Look, if you would, in verse 25. We've read that. Now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. Have you ever prayed to God that God would validate his word in your life? I have done that many times as being the pastor of this church. God has brought me to a situation and I've had to take a stand. I've had to do something I didn't want to do, or I've had to go through a door that I knew would be unpleasant. And I would say, now, God, I believe that I've got your word and your direction. God, I believe I'm following you. Now, I need you to validate this in my life. And Solomon is there, and Solomon says, now the first thing I want you to do, Lord, is I want you to verify, validate all of your promises. I want you to let them be known. I want you to continue to be faithful to us in our lives. He's praying and asking God to keep his promises to establish David's dynasty forever. And it's not where he's got a shortcoming in the Lord. He's got a purpose in it. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. And right in the middle of that verse, you see the words, so that thy children take heed to their way, that thou walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And so Solomon is saying, now, God, I want you to validate your word in our lives so that the nation of Israel can see it, and they will see the goodness of God, and the goodness of God will work on them to want to walk in obedience to you. And so, God, we're going according to your word. We want you to validate your word, and in validating your word, we will know your goodness, and then we will want to live under your word. He's saying, show these people how great your word is. There'll be times you will go to God in prayer and all you have is the word of God. Your circumstance is going to say it's not possible. Somebody's going to hurt you bad. The devil's going to tell you you're not going to make it. But in your spiritual gut, God, the Spirit of God is moving. And then God has given you a verse. Reason people struggle so bad with wondering, how am I on the right path? I had a guy stop me on Sunday, and I don't believe this guy even knows the Lord. He says, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I just don't have any direction in my life. Let me tell you, if you're out there and you don't have any direction in your life, you need to get in this book. And I'm talking to the Christian. Pastor, I don't necessarily know that I have any direction in my life. And I run into people that way. And Solomon is saying that God, I want you to validate your word so it will give direction to the people of God. And there's going to be times in your life where all you have to stand on is the book. And you're going to fall on your face before God and you're going to say, this is what you said. This is what you told me. This is what you promised me. This does not change. I have nothing else. Now, God, validate that in my life. If you don't know how to do that, then you're going to be weak and you're going to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. And you're going to go nuts trying to think, okay, well, maybe I did something wrong, or maybe this isn't going to work out. Let me tell you something. If you've ever had the experience of needing direction and getting in the Word of God and God giving you a verse, you will find one thing. It will bring boldness to your life. And it doesn't matter if everything screams impossible. You'll go to God and say, nope, right there, buddy. He said it, and I'm trusting the Lord. And so Solomon said, now I want you to verify that so our nation will want to live under the authority of your word. And so he's praying that God would do that so it would motivate them. Man, I'll tell you, there's no greater joy than living under the authority of God's word. Number two. Verses 27 to 30. Now, this is where I believe Solomon drops to his knees. After he prayed about God validating his word, verse number 27, it comes to Solomon that the vastness of God. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Solomon is now being overwhelmed, and he's got the temple filled with the cloud. He's got the temple filled with the presence of God, and he's lifted up his hands and he's declared the greatness of God, and he's praying for God to validate his word, and he's praying with authority. But then all of a sudden he realizes that this is God's grace to me. This God cannot just be contained in this house. We serve an awesome God. In verse number 28, he says, "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today." So not only does he ask God to keep his promises, the second prayer he has is he asks God to watch over his people and to always hear their prayers. Always hear their prayers. Now remember, Solomon is praying to the Lord, but he knows he's got a whole nation listening to him. And so he prays, "Now, God, I want you to watch over this place, and I want you to always hear their prayers." Now, I don't know about you, but it encourages me when somebody tells me God always hears my prayers. And he's praying, but he's trying to instruct them. And he goes on further here, and he really asks three things. If you look at verse number 29, he says, "Pray that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day." Now, God, be concentrated on this place, even toward the place of which thou hast said, "My name shall be there." See, Solomon understood that the building couldn't contain God, but that's where God would put his name. And he associated that temple with his name. And God says, "Now, I want you to be concentrated here, God. I'm asking you to pay attention. I want you to hear their prayer, because this is where your name is known." That thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. Now, if I'm standing over here, and I know that that's the temple, and I know that that's the place where the name of God is known, and I see my king, and I see all of that going on, and he's asking that as long as I pray in this place, that God is going to hear that prayer. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged. If you're encouraged, say amen. All right, now somebody tell me where the temple of God is today. It's in us. And the name of God is still known. So when you get saved, you become the temple of the living God. That is, you are now a place where the name of God is known. Oh, that's Brother Malcolm. He's a Christian. Oh, don't talk to Brother Brian about that at work. He won't listen to that. He's a Christian. Oh, don't invite so-and-so out to the club tonight. They're not going. They're a Christian. What is that? That's them recognizing the name of Jesus Christ in your life. And I'll tell you what, that ought to mean something to all of us. But Solomon said, "Now, God, you're going to watch over this place." And God watches over us. Do you know that God watches over you not just because of you, but for his name? For his name. Sometimes I go to God and I say, "Now, God, I don't care what happens to me, but God, don't let your name be hurt in my life." I say, "Now, God, I'll tell you this. I have this need, and it's a deep need. God, you know I have it. And when you meet it, I'm going to lift up my hands." I say this to you publicly sometimes. I'm going to lift up my hands, and I'm going to give glory to your name. God, I love you. People know your name in this temple. God, do something for me. Help me. At the same aspect, I don't ever want to bring shame to the name of God. Ever. And Solomon is praying. He's saying, now, God, you watch over this place. You hear their prayer. And look down at verse number 30. "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest," what class? Ooh, boy. Forgive. Now remember, it's a very spiritual moment. And the king's got his hand and he's praying, and the congregation's over here, and he knows they're listening. They're not in a sinful position right now. They're in a worship position. And Solomon says, but there's going to be a day they're going to need you to forgive them, God. I can just imagine somebody over here saying, well, who does he think he is? I'm not going to sin against God. He addresses that in just a minute. But he says, I want you to hear their prayer. I want you to watch over them. And I want you to forgive the people of their sin. Now, somebody help me teach the lesson just a moment. What did God tell them would happen to them in the nation of, in the land of Canaan, if they obeyed him? Blessing. If they disobeyed him, what would happen? And if you read, you need to go home now. I don't have time. You need to go home and you need to read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. And in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, Moses is telling the nation of Israel what will happen to them if they get over into the land and they disobey, or if they get over in the land and obey. And then Moses says, when you get in there and you sin and God carries you away, know that he will also restore you. And so Solomon is praying to him and he's saying, now God, when they pray to be forgiven, forgive them. Because Solomon knew that they would be carried away by those nations. They would go through tremendous mistreatment. They would be judged by God. They would face all kinds of trials and all of that. And he knew that God was a merciful God. And he said, now, this is your house. This is where your name. And when they pray, they expect you to forgive them. I'll tell you what. I'm so glad that when I pray to God, I can expect forgiveness. Expect forgiveness. By the way, if you look at verse number 30, and you look at verse 34, and 36, and 39, and verse number 50, all of the prayers that Solomon prays in these verses are demonstrative that are demonstrative of the consequences that has happened to them when they sin. And I'll touch on them in just a moment. So Solomon is asking God to do that. In verse number 31, he prays for a third thing. He prays for justice. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. Now, I'm a preacher, man, and I know what the preacher's saying here. The preacher is praying because he knows all these people over here. Sometimes the people say, Pastor, were you preaching that to me? Yep, I sure was. Solomon knew he had some scoundrels over here. I don't have scoundrels at Plantation Baptist Church. I have upstanding citizens. And he knew that he had some people over here that had some treated their neighbor wrong. And he knew he had some people over here that were sneaky. And he knew he had some people over here that thought they could mistreat somebody and get away from it. So here's what the preacher did. The preacher stood in the thing and he said, now God, you bring justice. What's he saying? He's saying to the guy over here that's been sneaky and deceitful to his neighbor, you make it known his deceit. How did he say it in verse 31? In verse 32, he said, you condemn the wicked, you bring his way upon his head, and you justify the righteous. Now, if I'm standing over here in the congregation and I'm the wicked, am I nervous? If I'm the righteous, am I encouraged? Yeah. You know what? I read in my Bible that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So let me ask you something now. You find yourselves, we always do, in a position where we can be righteous and we can be accused of a wrongdoing. There's some kind of injustice in our lives. And we kind of think that God is not able to handle injustices. So you're being mistreated at work, or you're being mistreated in your family, or you've been mistreated by your neighbor, and you're so distraught over that. Sometimes in your life, you've got to just find peace by saying, God, you know I'm innocent. You know I didn't do this. You know that this is a false witness against me. And so, God, I'm just going to turn this situation over to you. And you're going to have to rest in the fact that the judge of all the earth will do right. Amazes me how many of God's people just go out of their mind over injustice. And then you cross a line Vengeance is, I will repay. So many of God's people are vengeant over injustice. And we don't learn how to just submit that injustice to the Lord. So Solomon says, now when there's an injustice in the family, God, you make sure and put who's right and who's wrong. Now, if I'm the guy over here and I'm the guy committing the injustice, I'm stopping immediately. And I'm encouraged otherwise. Number four, and I'm not going to finish them all. I'll get a couple more. Verse 33. When thy people Israel be smitten down. Now he prays for the defeated. In the text, they're smitten down because of their own sin. Now watch this. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee. What do we call turning again to the Lord? Repentance. And confess thy name and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house. Then hear, God, thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. So Solomon says, now there's going to be a time, Lord, when they're going to sin, and they're going to be smitten down in their sin. They're going to be smitten down by the enemy. Now, Solomon knows that God is going to allow the enemy to smite them down. The enemy that he's talking about is not Satan. The enemy he's talking about is another nation that God brings against them to execute God's judgment. And Solomon says, now when they get over here and they're defeated because of their own sin, when they realize that their defeat is because of their sin, then when they repent, God, and they pray, I want you to forgive them. And he goes on and he prays to that end. And by the way, let me tell you something. The Bible says, be sure your sin will what, class? Find you out. I'm not sure that God's people recognize what chastening is. You know, not everything that bad that happens to you happens because of sin. Please don't take that away from me. But when things happen in my life and I feel like I'm chastised, or I feel like I'm defeated in some area, or I feel like an enemy has smitten me down, first thing I do sometimes, I say, now, Lord, am I wrong somewhere? Am I wrong? Are you chastening me? David said, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked thing in my life. I think more Christians believe in bad luck than they want to say. And I think, well, it's just not my time right now. I'm not on a winning streak. I'm having a little bit of a hard time. I'm having a little bit of a losing season. No, if you're a child of God and you've got sin in your life, God's going to chasten that sin. Do you believe that? And Solomon says, now when the people get smitten down because of their sin, God, and then when they realize it's because of our sin, and they repent, then I want you to forgive them. Could I just say this, and I think I'll close. I'll give you this, and I'll give you an illustration. God knows everything about our lives. If you're here tonight, and you have hidden unconfessed sin, one of two things is true about you. Either you're saved and God is disciplining you and bringing you to a position of your understanding of your wrong, or there is nothing bothering you outside of your conscience. You need to listen to your preacher a moment. True or false, even an unsaved man has a conscience. See, God gave us a conscience so that we can know the law of God in our heart. Just because your conscience is on fire doesn't mean you're a Christian. Even an unsaved man knows you don't commit murder. Even an unsaved man knows you don't steal a man's wife. Even an unsaved man's conscience pricks him when he does something that is against the law of God. But a saved man is pricked by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God pricks a man, if that man doesn't humble himself and repent, then the Lord takes off his belt. I would take mine off, but that'd be embarrassing. Even after vacation, they're still loose. The Bible says if God doesn't love you and chasten you, then you're not a son, you're a what? A bastard. A bastard is the word illegitimate. Solomon says, now, when they get over there and they realize it's because of their sin they're being chastened for, there'll be repentance. Boy, that ought to really teach us about understanding sometimes the hand of God in our lives and the work of God in our lives, and understand that God knows everything about us. I'll never forget one of the greatest, I'm done, you can close your Bible up, I'll tell you a story. One of the greatest works of God in my life. Two times I saw God do a miracle in my life. One time I was making a hospital visit, and I hate hospital visits. I've told you, I went to visit Eric Whitley today. It was good. It wasn't a problem. He wasn't hooked up too much to tubes. There wasn't beeping and noise. I didn't think he was going to die. They called and they said, a guy's in the hospital. He's in the intensive care. Those are hard visits. I want you to go visit him, Tom. Whole way I went down there, I was complaining to the Lord, I don't want to go. But I actually felt the Lord leading me to go. So I got all the way up. I got my badge. I walked up in the ICU. It said right there on the sign, nobody allowed in between until 3 or 5. Well, it was 2 o'clock. I figured nobody included me. So I walked back to the elevator. I said, Lord, I can't make the visit. The door's closed. I'm going home. I've done what I could do. I got there, and I could not push the button to the elevator. I literally could not take my hands out. It was like God grabbed me. And he said, what are you doing? And I said, Lord, I tried to make the visit, but the door's closed. You saw the door. It's all locked. I can't go in. Go back. I'm not going back. Go back. I go back. I get to the door. See the doors. And the door opened. Opened. Little girl stuck her head out. Would you like to come in? Yes, ma'am. Won that man to Christ in that bed. They cut him with diabetes. They cut his leg off. They cut him to the knee. They cut his leg. He died. I did his funeral, and I was able to stand there and tell how he got saved. God did taught me a great lesson there. Second thing God taught me one time was, I had this lady, and she had two kids in our youth department. And the one boy began to get rebellious. And we didn't understand what was going on. We thought it was just a rebellious boy. And so we were working our way through that. I think he's in jail today. But she had a daughter, and the daughter grew up sweet and tender, but the daughter began to become rebellious. Man, I went to God in prayer and I said, God, what's wrong? There's something wrong here. This ain't right. Here's this woman. She comes to me. She cries. We pray. We've done everything we know to do. And it's just like her kids are completely out of control. What's wrong? And I was sitting on the platform right here in this position, and the preacher was preaching, and she was out there, and I was praying for her. And God said, Tom, the problem is she's dishonest, and I know about it. And I said, Lord, what are you talking about? She's dishonest. He said, she's dishonest. You call her and you tell her she's dishonest and I know about it. Well, what is she dishonest in? Doesn't matter. You just call her. Man, I struggled with that for a couple of days. Finally, I picked up the phone. I said, I need to see you. Would you come see me? Oh, yeah. She had no idea what was happening. So I'm shook up. I'm nervous. She sits down across the table from me, and I just said, I love you, and I love the Lord. And I said, I have been praying about this situation. There's something not right here. What's happening is we don't have God's blessing, and I can feel it. And you're either going to hate me or you're going to love me. But God has told me to tell you that you're the problem, and he knows about your sin. And she said, I said, that's what he told me, and that's all he told me to tell you. I said, let's pray, and let's let God work. I thought, I'll never see this woman again. I've done what I was supposed to do. 2 days later, she called me. She said, "Can I see you?" Oh boy, here we go. "Yes, ma'am." She came in, she sat in that exact chair, and she dropped her head, and she began to cry. And she said, "In the last 2 years, I have embezzled $50,000 from my employer. I took his checkbook, and I've been paying my bills, and as best I can figure, it's $50,000. And she said, "My kids are going to hell because of my hidden sin." God knows the depth of our heart. And He doesn't just sweep that stuff under the rug and move on. He comes at us and disciplines us and affects us. Now Solomon is praying. He says, "Now when they get over here and they realize that it's because their sin that they don't have God, your blessing. But when they repent, you forgive them." I have had to go to God before many times and say, "I have sinned. I'm sorry. Cleanse me and forgive me." And I want you to know something. There's nothing like the forgiving hand of God. So Solomon's teaching them some things in their prayers. It's exciting. This is just the tip of the iceberg. It gets awesome as we go down the rest of the chapter. Shall we pray?